Amen. Good morning, Grace. I hope you are well. Did you enjoy the weather this week? I know it was too hot. You people complain about everything. It's whatever. No, right? 80s. My goodness. How crazy is that? So just a few things before we jump into where we're going. So I just want to encourage you for Soundview. You know, there are worthy ministries. And the reality is one church can't have that ministry. It's got to be broad. And so this is a financial fundraising walk for life, right? So it's not that we don't want you to come out and walk. We would love for you to come out and walk, but we want you to come out and walk and then raise money for Soundview. So you know that politically, abortion is like one of the top two issues in the country today. People are fighting tooth and nail for the right to kill a baby inside of a mother's womb. Who's going to stand up for that? So we have the opportunity to be a part of that through Soundview. So I just really want to encourage you to be a part of that. Like Michelle said, you can give and walk. How about that? You can do both, right? You can give and walk, but I mean, my hope is 3,000 is not enough from our congregation. We're a congregation that supports that. 5,000 is what we should be doing. So there you go. Good news is we have plenty. We have $5,000 easy to raise. Bad news maybe is that it's in your pockets, so you have to release it. All right, so please consider that. Please consider that. So please consider that. I think I'll be able to make it this year, so you can walk with me and walk as many times around as you want. We'll just keep going because we'll like it so much. So, all right. The second thing is that Sam... our missionary from Uganda, if I knew how to say his last name, I'd say it.
Namalabe.
Sam will be here this week, so that's really kind of cool. James was here in December. If you remember, Sam's coming. He'll come Friday night. He'll be here for a week, so 21st through the 28th. So two things. Unfortunately, my wife and I are going away Sunday afternoon through Wednesday. Not unfortunately, it's a great thing. We want to do that just to get away before I go away. And that'll be our last time kind of together alone, if you will, for that. So we're looking for somebody who can possibly house him. Not possibly. We're looking for someone who can house him. So Sunday after church, we'll bring him to church Sunday, and then you might as well just keep him till Friday till he leaves. He does, you know, if you can get him to church, you know, during the weekdays, that'd be great. If you can't, maybe we can work out something where somebody else can pick him up. So if you can't house him, but you can drive him, because the other thing is that he would love to sit and talk with about his ministry and things like that with as many people as possible. So that means you can take him to breakfast, you can take him to lunch, you can have him over your house for dinner. Right? Are we seeing a theme here, food? Anyway, but really, you could take care of him. You could have some time and spend with him. You can do that with just your family. You could have a few families together. So if you would like to do that, you can either talk to me. You can talk to Diane Rudeloso, and she'll get it to me, and we'll get a schedule together. Or you can call the office, and we'll get a schedule together. Again, that's if, like, seriously. So, like, after church on Sunday, he needs lunch. So somebody take them to lunch, all right? Unless you're housing them, then you can just take them to lunch and house them, that kind of stuff, all right? Make sense? So we're looking for someone to house them from Sunday. I mean, he can. If there's nobody, he'll stay at my house with my kids, and, you know, that'll be exciting for him. But he'd love to get to know and hang out with some of you guys. So, and then, again, really, I mean, every day, you know, Monday through Thursday, Sunday through Thursday, he'd love to meet with some people. Saturday, I kind of got him lined up for some stuff, meeting some other people for some other churches, and then at my house with some people who've been on missions trips. So, again, all right, so if you can do that, please talk to me, talk to Diane, talk to the office, talk to somebody. Actually, just don't talk to somebody. They won't get back to us. All right. So we ended Exodus last week after 25, I forgot to count, I think 25 sermons on the book of Exodus. I'd never preached through it, but boy, was it good. It was good for me. I loved ending it on Easter. How cool, right? Because Exodus is just a shadow of what was to come. We've talked all the way through that about how God was just showing a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so that was a great way to end it. So today, you know, I mean, in Exodus, we saw the glory, the power, the victory of God for the Israelites, pointing to the glory, the power, the victory of God through Jesus Christ. And so that was really cool, right? And so that victory was our victory. That's what we celebrated last week, that the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave and over death is our victory if we have faith and trust in him. And so how cool is that? So Jesus is one, amen? So the good news is that in Jesus Christ, we win also. The problem is that we don't often feel it. We don't even think we can sometimes, because life happens and life is tough. And so I thought it'd be great before I go away for a few months on a missions trip to kind of dive into the book of Revelation and dive into the seven letters of the book of Revelation for the next 8 weeks. Now, I'm actually only have, counting this Sunday, six more weeks. So Troy will close that out at the end. And then what's going to happen is we're going to have different pastors coming in on different weeks. And so you'll get to hear lots of different men of God, including Troy and part of that, and some even from our own congregation. And so that'll be a great time for the few months that I'm gone. So lots of good things happening. So as you can see, right, the title of the series is Overcoming in Christ. Because that's what the message to the seven churches is about. It's about overcoming. It's about living in the victory of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there's a phrase that happens for each of the seven churches, and the first two phrases actually. The first one is to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. There's seven different times, to him who overcomes. And then there's also a phrase that says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he who has an ear, he who is listening, he who is ready to see. So what happens is, for us, is too often we get wrapped up in what is happening around us. And let me tell you something. There are times when it's worthy to be just all-consuming, right? There are things that happen in life that grab us, that shake us, that toss us around. And like I said, we don't feel like in any way that kind of overcomer that we have, that we are. And that we can be. As a matter of fact, Jesus points to seven different churches, and he talks about different issues in every single church. But in every single church, Christ wants and is speaking them about overcoming. Do you know that Jesus wants the victory for you in your life? Jesus is never out for your demise. He's always out for your lifting up, always out for your victory, always out for your success. He is always out for that. Well, then why would he allow that to happen in my life? I know that's the question sometimes. Look at what it says. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. That doesn't only mean later. That means now. That means right now that you can have the abundant Christian life that Jesus wants for you, that he came and died for you. Your salvation doesn't start on the moment that you're dead. It starts the moment that you're dead to self and alive to Jesus Christ in salvation. So praise the Lord for that, right? Amen. Now, I know, like I said, there's a lot of things happening, and there's a lot of craziness in your world, and some of your world, man, I mean, it just feels like one thing after another thing after another thing after another, right? Amen. Am I speaking the truth? Yeah, amen. Right? Just feels like that. Sometimes we feel like Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Man, sometimes we feel that, right? My world's falling apart. Things are happening. It's not good. I just feel like there's death all around me. There's death in me. It's crazy. It's ugly. It's nasty. And you come to church, and what do we tell you? Jesus loves you. With the internal eye roll, you're like, yep, Jesus loves me. That's great. I still feel pain, though. I still feel pressure. I still feel all of this that's happening around me. But look at what it says in the next verse, verse 37. He says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all what things? In tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, peril, and sword. Wait a second, I don't feel like I'm overcoming in any of those things. They're happening in my life, right? When they happen in your life, I don't feel like I'm overcoming. I know you're going, Pastor, that's not me. That's like, this can't be about me because I'm not overcoming because I just feel like they're pushing me down. They're beating me up. They're taking me. They're wrangling me, and they're doing it. And that is the truth too often in the Church of Jesus Christ. Is that when we have a problem, we have a tendency to focus on the problem. And too often, I think it was Tony Evans who first said it when I first heard it, right? We view God, or we measure God in view of our problems instead of measuring our problems in view of God. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're looking at the, I can't even see anybody in the middle section right here, right? Because the problem is so big, it's so huge, it's right there. That's all I can see. That's all I can see. That's all I have. And so we tend to focus on the problem, and what we need to do is focus on Jesus, because Jesus is bigger than your problem. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, church? Okay, that was a good answer because you're in church, right? Because in church, we say, yes, Jesus is bigger than my problem. The problem is that when you walk out there, it doesn't feel like that, right? It doesn't feel like Jesus is bigger than my problem. It feels like my problem is huge and I have no idea what's going to happen next. And I'm not even sure if God cares. I'm not even sure if God is there. Well, that's why we need to hear. And that's why we need to hear from Revelation chapter 1. See, the message to the churches is in 2 through 2 and 3, but we're going to start in chapter 1, and we need to hear that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Revelation chapter 1. It's the last book in the Bible. So just go to the very end and turn back a little bit. Go to chapter 1. Really easy to find. And it's the last chapter in every Bible in here, just in case you're wondering. All right? So if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in a seat. Please take that. Use that. We'd love for you to keep it even if you need a Bible. So, let's look at how he opens up. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. So, this is a message to the seven churches. This is what he's giving it, right? So, John says this. John, by the way, who's writing this? It's John the Apostle. It's the one whom Jesus loved. It's the one who wrote the Gospel of John in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. All right? So, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, that beginning is just the beginning, and I love that beginning because it kind of lays out the groundwork. See, it's good news that we serve a God. He says it twice in this passage. Who is and who was and who is to come. Right? We serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says it later on in Revelation just like that. We serve a God who's not changing. We serve a God who doesn't, like, change his mind. That's what I loved about Easter and our celebration this year is we had Jews for Jesus, and we saw that in the Passover, which we talked about in Exodus, that it was really just a picture forward of what Jesus would do. And in the Passover celebration, People who did not believe in a Messiah coming, they had symbols in all of that that pointed to a Messiah coming. Jesus clearly represented in the Passover celebration 2,000 years before Jesus was born. Well, I kind of thought Jesus was God's leftover plan. It was never God's leftover. It was always his plan A. That was always his plan. Is to come in the person of Jesus Christ to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for our sins. And so he says, right, he is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, who released us from our sins by his blood, right? So we're standing in Jesus. We're standing in his salvation. He's talking to the church. Church. He's talking to us. He's not talking to a world that is struggling in their sin. He's talking to a church that is struggling in the world. Right? We can't get out of the world. We shouldn't want to get out of the world. We're in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we're to be in the world. In other words, how else are we going to be an influence to this world if we're not there? The problem is that we often allow the world to overcome us. We allow the world to beat us down instead of allowing God to serve in power, right? So we lack power in the church of Jesus Christ today. We lack power. We lack his power. And again, that's because our focus is off. But this is what's really cool in the book of Revelation. This is what I love about chapter 1. Well, we're talking about the seven churches. All right, but this, you can't do anything in the seven messages or the seven letters to the seven churches without understanding chapter 1. Church, you can't overcome in tribulation and distress and in peril and sword and famine and all of that unless you understand Revelation chapter 1. I built that up, right? That's pretty important. That's where we are. I want you to see the vision that John sees as he gives this message to the seven churches. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. So we'll stop right there. So John is a prisoner on the island of Patmos. Patmos is right off of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. It's an island about 20 miles out Rome would use for political prisoners. In other words, people that were wrangling the Roman Empire that they didn't like, so they would send them out. And that's where John is. And he is there because of his stand for Jesus Christ, right? I love it. He's a fellow partaker. He's a fellow partaker in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the perseverance which are in Jesus. The tribulation, the kingdom, and the perseverance. What's he saying there? The tribulation. In other words, I'm getting it as much as you are. I'm getting it as much as you are. Matter of fact, he got it a whole lot more than we've gotten, just in case you're wondering. The kingdom, right? He's part of God's kingdom, so he enjoys that. But the perseverance, what does that mean? That's that time in between from the moment that you accept Jesus to the time that you die. It's that perseverance of not allowing the world to overcome you, but you overcome in Christ in the world. And it takes what? Perseverance. Well, but I thought when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior that everything would just be okay. I thought nothing would go wrong. Somebody lied to you. Somebody lied to you. I'm sorry for that word, but you are not going to leave here thinking that just if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're never going to have any problems, you're never going to get sick, you're never going to have any troubles, your car's not going to break down, you know, your dog's not going to run away. It's just going to happen, and it's going to happen because you live in the world. Matter of fact, you will get sick. As a matter of fact, save Jesus Christ coming, every single one of us is going to die. Some of us quickly, some of us slowly. Most of us from some sort of illness. Praise the Lord, amen? Let's go home. We can go home now. All right, right? So he's a fellow partaker. He's on that island because of his stand for Jesus. He's in, get this, perseverance. You want to talk about perseverance? He's in his 80s or 90s. So those of you who think you're too old to serve Jesus anymore, usefully, that's a bunch of hogwash. He's in his 80s or 90s. And Domitian is the emperor. He set up emperor worship, and he required everybody to worship the emperor. And John refused to do it, of course. And so he is there suffering. So, you know, to be an overcomer, you have to have something to overcome. Now, the problem in Jesus Christ is we don't want anything to overcome. We want Jesus to take away all of our problems, all of our issues, all of our hardships. You know, we feel like we're being sheep led to the slaughter. We feel like, you know, the tribulation, the persecution, everything that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8. We don't want that. If Jesus, matter of fact, I love what Paul says. Let me go back to that real quick. I love what Paul says in there because he starts out with that. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And too often in the Church of Jesus Christ, we think if God loves me, he won't allow tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness or peril or sword. That's not going to happen to me because Jesus loves me. Really? How's that going for you? It's not going to happen. I mean, but that doesn't mean that God loves you any less. And as a matter of fact, what God says about us in Jesus Christ is that we overcome in all of that. Doesn't mean that, oh, you mean it's going to happen and then I'm going to be delivered from it? No, you may be delivered to him in it. As a matter of fact, you may be killed for your stand for Christ. You're going to die. We know that. You're going to have trouble in this world. It's just going to happen. All right? So to be an overcomer, you have to have something to overcome. And John was familiar with trouble because he was a man who stood for Jesus in everything that he did. All right. Verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So he says, I want you to write this. He says, I hear this voice behind me speaking. So John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Probably means Sunday, but it could mean the day of the Lord. In other words, he's transported to that. He has a vision before God. All right, that's what he's having. He has a vision of Jesus Christ and this message there. And the message is to be given to the seven churches. These seven churches are all in Asia Minor, which is all modern Turkey today. And they're listed really in a mail route. Like you could track them. It just goes up in a circle. So like you say, well, why in that order? Is there some sort of significance? Actually, I don't think so. I think it's just the order that they would go to next. But it's to those churches. It's to those churches. Why the churches and not to individuals? Because God's plan is that the church would reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not alone. You are never called to be alone in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Ever. You are never called to be by yourself in your relationship with Jesus Christ, which is why you need to be part of a church, which is why you need to be part of a body of believers. Because you are the church. Yes, you are part of the church as an individual in Jesus Christ, but you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the instrument that God uses to reach the world with his gospel. All right. Verse 12, he says, "Then I turned to see a voice, the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the seven, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it was made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its strength." Now, some of you go, that's the whole reason I don't read Revelation. Like, I don't see a person like that. You know what I mean? Like, you know, what is that? Right? What is all this symbolism that John is talking about in this person that he is seeing right here? So John says, I see this vision. I turn to look at it. And what he sees is he sees seven golden lampstands. And those are the seven churches. And we know that because of verse 20. We'll get to that in a few minutes as we read down there. But that's the seven churches. All right, and in the middle of those seven churches is one like the Son of Man. In the middle of the seven churches is Christ. Because Christ is in the middle of everything. Because Christ is the head of everything. Right? It's not Jesus then, it's Jesus only. And so we see this picture of Jesus being the center. He's the head, and he's the one who must be in charge in the church. He's the authority. He's the head. He's the Lord. Why can we trust his leadership? Why can we trust his headship over us? Well, look at the vision that John sees of Jesus. Look at the vision of what we see right here. Of who he serves, right? It's not a picture that we normally think of when we think of Jesus, the suffering servant or the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, right? This furry Jesus, right? The picture of a lamb, this gentle lamb, right? Or this suffering servant who's even hanging on the cross and not a pretty picture, but it's a picture of Jesus being laid open and laid out for us. It's not that picture of that that gentle leader that we see. This is an awesome, mighty, powerful, amazing, risen Savior that we see. What John sees is awesome. So look what it says. Just look at some of the items. Right? It says that he sees him, one clothed, like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. That's a reference to the priestly garments that we looked at in Exodus chapter 28. That the priestly garment would have a robe and a sash across him. And that's that picture of Jesus being the high priest. He is the high priest. He is God. Not only that, but his eyes were like flames. Like, what does that mean? His eyes were like flames. Well, there's nothing hidden when the light exposes, right? So his eyes are like flames and it exposes everything. There is nothing that he doesn't see, nothing that he doesn't know. He sees it all. Just go back and read Psalm 139 again. Where can I go from his presence? Where can I flee from God? You can't go anywhere. He sees it all. Now, that's good news and bad news. It's bad news if you're trying to hide from God. It's good news if you're trying to hide from God because he still sees you. You can't run away from God. He still sees you. He still knows you. He knows exactly where you are. He says his feet are like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, which represents the righteous judgment. He is the righteous judge. And burnished bronze are that his feet are planted solidly. Like he doesn't move. He doesn't not know. And they're pure, right? Like burnished bronze, like that which is made to glow in a furnace. In other words, his judgment and his righteous judgment are always right. They're always right. They're never wrong. They're never less than. They're always, he's always right. And he's going to judge fairly at all times. No matter what you think of a person, no matter what you think or don't think, no matter what you think should, God knows exactly what's going on because he sees it all. You can't hide from him, and his judgments are correct at all times. You cannot implicate God somehow in a bad judgment. Jesus is planted firm in the truth that there is. His voice is like the sound of many waters. When he speaks, all else is drowned out. For you who are older, let's see who recognizes this. He's like E.F. Hutton. If you're younger, there used to be these commercials with E.F. Hutton and everybody's talking in a restaurant. And then somebody would say, well, E.F. Hutton says, and everybody would stop and listen, right? Well, it doesn't matter. Jesus drowns it all out. You ever been to Niagara Falls and just hear the amazing sound of the rushing waters that just drowns out everything? That's Jesus. His voice like the sound of many waters. He, in his right hand, he holds the seven stars. The stars are the ones who bring the message. They're the messengers to the churches. Some people would say probably the pastors in the churches who lead the churches. They're the seven stars. That's who they are, right? And so God holds them in his hand. If you're a legitimate church, if you're a legitimate church, your leadership is held in the hand of God. He says, out of his mouth is something like a two-edged sword. Sound familiar? Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He knows what you're thinking. The word of God that just cuts down into the between bone and marrow, which slices through even to our heart. God knows, right? And that's the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, as we talk about the armor of God, the only offensive weapon, the only, not offensive like it's offensive, but like to be on the offense is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit that cuts down in between it. Out of his mouth is a sword that cuts down, right? The word of God. It's let me tell you something, and make no mistake about it. The sword is an offensive weapon that's meant for war. And we are in a war. We are in a war that's not for to win over the Romans or over the Russians or whoever you want to think is the enemy, but over the hearts and minds of men and women. And let me tell you something. Let me just add to that. By the way, your ability to talk well is not what's going to lead people to truth. God's truth is what's going to lead people to truth. Well, I can't give them the word of God because they don't believe it's from God. Well, listen, it's my authority. What else am I going to give them? And I'm amazed at how many people who are like, well, that's just written by a bunch of men. And then you say, well, let me tell you what it says. And then you tell them what it says. And they're like, really? Is that what it says? You know why? Because every time the word of God goes out, the Spirit goes out with it. Always. And the Spirit always convicts. Always cuts down. And even if it feels like it's fallen on fallow ground, you allow, because God will do the work that it is intended to do. His face was shining like the sun. His face was shining like the sun in its strength. So you know what that means? That means high noon. That means like full brightness. That means no clouds. His face is shining like the sun. It's the brilliance of his glory. It's the same thing that we talked about in Exodus last week in chapter 40 when he fills the tabernacle and Moses can't even enter it. His glory is so much that God has to send a cloud over it to sort of brighten it up, push it out. Just like because the sun, you can't stare at the sun. You can't stare at the sun. You can't do it. It blinds you, literally. That's what his glory is. As a matter of fact, you look at the sun even for a moment or two. What happens? You turn from it, you blink, and all you see is this big sun right there, right? That's what the glory of God does. When you sit in the glory of God, it consumes everything in your vision. Again, that's not the picture of the gentle healer or the suffering servant, is it? That's not the picture of a God who's died on a cross. Now, that's important for us, right? Because that's where our victory is won. And it's not even the picture that Peter and John saw and that they saw at the resurrection and afterwards, right? That Jesus in his flesh, you know, that had the wounds in his arms. That's not even a picture like that. Although there's victory there, right? Because he's risen from the dead and he appears just out of no place. It's still not that same picture, even of a risen Lord. It's a picture of an awesome, mighty, amazing, powerful God who holds all things in his hand. He's the risen Lord. He is the God of all creation. He is Jesus. What do you think you'd do? I don't want to answer out loud, but what do you think you'd do if you saw that? What do you think you'd do? I know a lot of people think, man, I'd praise God. Oh, praise Jesus. Right? We think we'd be in church and we'd just be like that. Look at what happens. Verse 17. This is John. This is the one whom Jesus loved. This is the one who sat next to Jesus and talked with him intimately for years. This is the one who actually first recognized, told Peter on the shore, that's Jesus. Right? This is John. Look at what he does, verse 17. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I love that. He falls flat. He faints from the majesty and the glory of God. Oh, it's John. He should have just run up to him and give him a great big hug. This is not Jesus like he had ever seen him pictured before. This is a risen, powerful, holy, mighty God who is before him that he is looking at in all of his majesty. And it is terrifying. It is terrifying. Now, it's a beautiful terror, I would tell you. But it's terrifying because that's God before me. And John falls flat out on his face. I love it. He says, and he, Jesus, placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death, of death and Hades. He says, therefore, write these things which you have seen, the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which are in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus places his hand. Man, what a beautiful picture of grace and mercy. And Jesus says, you're okay. You're okay. John, you're okay. Again, John's fallen out before Jesus. Now, I get it. He hasn't seen him in about 60 years. All right? But he's fallen. He fell out before Jesus. Flat. Right? Fallen out. And Jesus comes and he touches him. Right? So his glory and his power overwhelmed him, and his mercy and his grace raised him up again. How cool is that? You know, by the way, if Jesus appeared right now like that, we would all be flat on our faces. There would be no, woohoo, Jesus kind of moment. There would be a, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. And like, I didn't think he'd look like that. Like that kind of glory, that kind of power, that kind of majesty, that kind of awesomeness. But see, that's our problem. See, when you close your eyes to pray, do you see that Jesus? When you close your eyes or when you go before Jesus and you're in tribulation and trial and persecution and struggle and famine and peril and sword, when things are coming against you, when it feels like all hell has been unleashed on you, and you just feel like, well, I thought I was going to be okay, and I'm drowning in what's going on, and I don't know, and you close your eyes and you say, Jesus, I just need you. I need you now. Please help me. What kind of Jesus do you see? I'm going to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ too often sees a gentle lamb on the side of a hill that's like, okay, I can get a great big hug from Jesus, but how's that going to help me? Well, the good news is you can get a great big hug from Jesus, but he is not just a lamb. He's powerful, and he's awesome, and he's mighty, and he holds all things in his hand. He is the one powerful enough to solve your issue. He's the one big enough to handle what you're going through. He is bigger than anything that you can face. He's bigger than that. He is bigger than that. He's bigger than that. As a matter of fact, he's writing the seven churches to tell them that you're going through a lot of stuff, some of it of your own stuff, or because of your own stuff, because you've trusted in the world, or you've trusted in something else, or you've trusted in yourself, or you're looking at other things, you've taken your focus off to Jesus, but I'm bigger than all of that. And if you'll have an ear to hear, you'll be one of the overcomers. Because God is out for our overcoming. Right? He's the Alpha, the Omega. He holds the keys of death. That's right, eh? Hallelujah. Yeah, listen, the Grim Reaper isn't coming for you. You know, we've bought into this lie that I got to be scared of death because, like, it's going to come over me, it's going to take me. Do you think that God will allow anything to happen outside of his will? Do we trust Jesus? Do we know that he's bigger even than death? Do we know that he's bigger than anything that we could face? And let me tell you something. If it's in the will of God, you can't stop it. And if it's not in your will, in his will, you can't make it happen. Now, I get it. Permissive will, he'll allow it. And he allows a lot. And he doesn't want a lot that he allows, but he allows it. He allows us to live in defeat. Church, he does not want us to live in defeat. He wants us to live in victory. He wants us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to live, as Paul said, in that power that's available to us that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. It is now. It's living in us, the glory of God. We are his tabernacle, church. His glory is within us. The Spirit of God takes up, but we just tend to ignore it. So this is the prelude to the messages to the ones who are called to overcome. It's the prelude. It starts with Jesus. It starts with realizing who will bring you up out of this funk. It starts to realize that who's the one who has the power? It's him. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the strength. That's where it starts. It doesn't start by you trying to figure out how to get out of it. It doesn't start with you trying to figure out, well, listen, I just know a plan. I just got to do it, right? We talked about this in Exodus. We are so much of people that want control. That we just want it to go the way we think it could go, because if it'll just go that way, then everything will be all right. And sometimes it's true, right? And sometimes it's not. Matter of fact, we've screwed up a whole lot of stuff by wanting something to happen our way, and then God, I think, says, go ahead, let it happen your way. And then we're like, oh, I don't understand, must be them. Must be something else. Right, we're called to overcome, but understand something. And this is from Tony Evans. He says, overcoming is both a state and a standing. It's a state because if you're born again in him, you've already won the victory. That is your state. You have won. In Jesus Christ, you have already won. If you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, you are already a victor. Nothing can defeat you at all. That's your state. But it's also a standing. He says standing is operation of your state in daily practice. In other words, living out the victory in the moment. And too often in our standing, we don't stand in victory in Jesus Christ because we take our eyes off of him and we focus them on that big thing that is before us. Because you're still looking at yourself, you're still looking to the world to solve your problems instead of looking to Jesus. And I know you get it, because I hear this from people. Well, I went to Jesus and it didn't work. And you know why? What that means for you? It didn't take away my issue. Because you're not looking to have Jesus be glorified in your issue. You just want your issue stopped and gone. Because your heart really isn't for the kingdom. Your heart is for your kingdom. Right? That's our problem. If you're looking to yourself and this world to solve your problems instead of Jesus, you're going to fail. You're going to fail in the things that matter. All right, they might work out some, and you might figure it out, and you might like be able to hold back the wolves for a while. But you are not going to see God's glory. How are we going to do that? John chapter 16, Jesus said this, verse 33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you might have peace." In other words, when the world comes at you and it all comes around you, you can still have peace because God told you it's coming already. I know, for some of you, you were told everything's going to be okay and nothing ever bad is going to happen to you again. It's a lie of Satan. All right, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." He says, "But take courage, I have overcome the world." 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this. He says, "You are of God, little children. You have overcome them. Because he is greater who is in you than he who is in the world." Do you hear that? Listen, you are an overcomer already if you have Jesus in your heart. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're already an overcomer. "I don't feel like it." Well, stop allowing your feelings to drive your realities. And again, I know you say, "I've tried and I trust it, but my problem is still there." So what does it look like to be an overcomer? What does it look like to be and live in that state of overcoming that is ours, that is true? In marriage, it means loving even when you're not loved. It means serving even when you don't get served. Well, that's not fair. No, it's not. It's not. It's not fair. I know it's not fair. I know it's tough. I know it's struggling. I know that it's hard. All right, it's when your job is really hard and your boss really stinks. Some of us have had some of those, right? It doesn't necessarily mean getting a new job. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't look for a new job. That's all I'm saying. But it doesn't mean necessarily getting a new job. It does mean that while you're employed there, you're the best employee they can be. Well, that's not fair. And he doesn't deserve it or she doesn't deserve it. But you're not working for the man. You realize that, right? You're working for Jesus. I don't know who said this. I have a quote here. But to be an overcomer does not mean that your problem disappears. Rather, an overcomer is a person who, while they are waiting for their problem to go away, no longer allows the problem to dictate who they are or how they function. Let me say that again, my own words, right? Overcoming doesn't mean necessarily that your problem is going to go away. Matter of fact, it might never go away. I'm sorry for that lack of encouragement. But it might never go away. Matter of fact, some of you are gonna get an illness at some point that you're never gonna overcome. That's gonna take you to heaven. It's gonna take you to the presence of Jesus. And I'm sorry for that. And I'll cry with you, and I'll weep with you. And one day you'll cry with me and weep with me as I go. Right? Doesn't necessarily mean your problem disappears. Rather, an overcomer is a person who, while they're waiting for God to move in that problem, you don't allow that problem to dictate who you are and how you respond. In other words, how you act and how you function. But it's just too much for you. I know it's too much for you. But I thought God wouldn't give me more than I could handle. That doesn't say that any place in Scripture. Matter of fact, I firmly believe he will give you more than you can handle so that you will have no other place to go but to the one who can handle it all. And by the way, he is waiting with open arms, and he is there, and he will never leave you nor forsake you ever. Paul says that when he had that thorn in the flesh, he said, I count it as glorious, because that way Christ gets to shine through me. Because in my weakness, then I am strong. Because it's not me, it's Jesus. Victory in Christ is not about trying, it's about trusting. It's about allowing God to be your peace and your glory. It's about allowing God to own you and to be real and to be everything in that situation. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to end with this. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, our trust in him. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It starts with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. He is the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come. Let's not trust in something that's temporary. Let's trust in a God who's eternal and all-powerful. It's then that we'll see the victory. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. God, you are good. You are good and righteous and holy, and you are God. And I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the fact that you are bigger than us, that you are mightier than us, that your majesty is greater than us. I mean, we don't even compare in any way, Father. We can't do it. We are weak, fragile, and unable, but you are not weak. You are powerful. You are not fragile. You are strong. And you are able in everything. Father, may we trust not in us, but may we trust in you. And in your glory and in your majesty, because you are God. Lord, I love you. Father, may we walk in that. And I do pray, Lord, again, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, I pray, Father, that they would come to you, that they would give up on themselves, that they would stop trying to solve the world, and they would fall into you. And if there are those who are in you but still trying to fight like they're out there, God, they're not alone. Let them stop acting like it. To him who overcomes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, you are awesome. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.